please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. The words will also be up on the screen, but I encourage you to take out a Bible. If you have one, there should be some underneath the seats in front of you. There's such value in opening up the pages of Scripture together and seeing it with our own eyes and just taking it all in. We do that together as the body of Christ this morning as we hear his word. So Matthew chapter 6, as you can see up on the screen, the title today is Giving for the Right Reasons. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to be kind of working backwards. So last week, if you're here, maybe you're a little confused. Wait, I thought we finished Matthew chapter 6 last week, but we're actually going to go now back to the beginning of Matthew 6, kind of jumping around the book of Matthew so far this year. Again, going back to chapter 6. And I've wanted to zoom in on some of the sections specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, arguably the greatest sermon ever preached, and so much incredible teaching here of Jesus. And it's easy as you read through the Gospels, or even as at times maybe we preach through the Gospels, to get to the parts about action, where Jesus is doing something amazing. With the drama as we read through the Gospels and the miracles. But it's so vital also that we dwell upon the teaching of Jesus. In fact, you can look this up as well, but about half of the book of Matthew, so Matthew is, I think, the longest of the four Gospels, 28 chapters, about half of the book of Matthew is the teachings of Jesus. And over these next couple weeks, we're going to look at this section in which Jesus teaches about the practices of righteousness, or practicing our righteous deeds, and specifically in three different areas that he teaches on: in our giving, in our praying, and in our fasting. And today we're going to focus on giving, hence the title, Giving for the Right Reasons. But to get the greater context here today and what we'll be looking at over the next week as well as we dive deeper into prayer, I want to read this entire section. So Matthew 6, 1 through 18, as we see this common theme of the right way to give, the right way to pray, and the right way to fast. So starting at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteous deeds before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, so what are some of the common words or phrases that we see throughout this passage that Jesus is emphasizing? Again, these acts of righteousness, of giving, praying, and fasting. How are they to be done? What's one of the words that he keeps repeating? Reward? Okay, that's one of the words, yes, that he's repeating. But how are they to be done? Secret, yes. Verse 4, he says, so that your giving may be in secret. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's the reward. So Ken's got his mind on the rewards in heaven, right? That's good. That's good. But who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 18 on his instruction and fasting, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. So it's pretty obvious that Jesus is all about these things being done in secret. So does that mean that we've done something wrong this morning in praying for others to see? No. But the principle that Jesus is getting at, it's not to be seen. That's really the main point of what he's getting at. And while this makes sense, what might not make sense, though, is wasn't Jesus also the one who talked about letting your light shine so that all would see your good works? Didn't Jesus say that? In fact, in this same sermon, is Jesus contradicting himself? In this same sermon, if you would back up to Matthew 5:16, what does Jesus say here? He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Okay, so let everyone see these great things, these good deeds. And so why is Jesus saying to do these good deeds, these acts of righteousness here in Matthew 6? Why is he saying now to do it in secret, not for others to see? Well, there's a very important distinction that we need to make in this same sermon here of what his followers are to do and not to do. So in Matthew 5:16, what do we see we are to do? It says we are to do good works in order to what? What did it say? In order to glorify our Father in heaven. The good works are being done for the sake of God and for his kingdom. And ultimately, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. On the other hand, here in Matthew 6, the point he's making is don't do these good works in order to glorify who? In order to glorify yourself. And so, what's he saying? He's saying, do good works in order to glorify God, but don't do good works in order to glorify yourself. So many of you have probably heard the idiom, toot your own horn. Who's heard that before? You know, don't toot your own horn. I remember I worked with someone one time who, you know, we would just be working together and conversations would come up and she would often say, well, I don't mean to toot my own horn, but, and then she would go on to like brag about something that she did, you know? What does toot your own horn look like? There's a couple images I think here up on the screen. This is one, right? Kind of ridiculous little cartoon here. Tooting your own horn, you know, talking about yourself and who it's all just pointing back to you, right? I think there's another one up here. Oh, here we go. So I don't mean to toot my own horn, but I was first in my class at Caltech. Really, I don't mean to toot my own horn, but, you know, just blare it right back in their face. And so air horns, it's worth carrying around your entire life for those few perfect moments. Because that's what you feel like doing, right? When someone toots their own horn, you just want to blow the horn back in their face. And that's often how we're left to feel when someone toots their own horn. And this is largely what Jesus addresses. But it's really not because we as people get annoyed, but we do, right? Someone just talking about themselves
and all the great things that they've done or the great ways that they've given. It's annoying. But Jesus' teaching isn't because we get annoyed, but it's ultimately because when we give or pray for our own self-glory, who are we robbing? Who are we robbing? We're robbing God of his glory, number one. But you know what else? And this is, Ken, where the reward comes into play. Because what are we also doing? We're robbing ourselves of what? Of the reward that God actually wants to give us when we give from a pure heart, when we pray from a pure heart, and when we give with pure motives. And something to understand here in this context, of why is Jesus talking about these three specific things? Well, these were big things among the Jewish people. Among the Jews in Jesus' day, there were three important acts of piety or of good deeds. Number one, it was giving to the needy, also referred to as almsgiving to the poor or to the disabled. Maybe some of your versions talk about almsgiving using that language. So that's the first big thing. Number two, praying was deeply important and a very religious and righteous thing to do. And then, of course, fasting, as he addresses in the end, giving up food for the sake of focusing on devotion to the Lord and even tied in with prayer life. But the many Jews, unfortunately, had made it about something else, had made it about themselves. Now, as we think about our own lives, there are countless good things, good deeds that we can do. But what's unique about these three that Jesus talks about? And of all the good things that we can do, all the acts of righteousness, what's unique about these? What do you notice? These are ones that you can see, right? These acts are visible. You can be seen when you're praying. You can be seen and sometimes even heard in your giving. Maybe talking about fasting, and if you have fasted, maybe you haven't, you know, fasted to the point where you look pale and all that. But that was more of a issue in Jesus's day, and some that went to extent to make themselves look pale so that they would be noticed and pray. So these are all visible things. And this is the main point of Jesus' teaching that I want to look deeper at today, is giving for the right reasons. So again, focusing on the giving part, giving for the right reasons or the right God-honoring motives. But to do that, I believe that we need to first understand wrong motives in our giving. So what are wrong reasons in giving? Well, we see them even here in this text as Jesus teaches. Number one, one of the wrong reasons is to be noticed and admired by others. And this is first what Jesus warns about, verse 1, in this whole section. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then further down, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. This sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Sounding a trumpet when you give. Can you imagine that? You know, as we haven't passed the plate since before COVID, but we have the offering box that many people place their gift there. Can you imagine like having a bell to ring? You know, as you walk out of church, you stick your gift in the box and you ring the bell and everyone claps. You know, it's a ridiculous thought. Or, you know, we've hosted the community Christmas shop here over the last few years, and families in need from our community come and go through and pick out gifts for their kids. And can you imagine that every gift that gets checked out and every family that walks away, you know, again, you sound a trumpet or ring a bell as they leave and draw attention to this great thing that we're doing. It sounds kind of ridiculous, and I think nowadays, you know, this idea of like sounding a trumpet or ringing the bell, it's not as much of an issue. However, we have our own version of this, don't we? And maybe we don't want the fanfare, but sometimes we deep down kind of want people to know, right? And even if they quietly know, and we can do that maybe through side comments or side references. You know, we can kind of get good at sneaking in into a conversation, talking about, you know, something great that we did, or something that we gave toward, or something that we did sacrificially, or something that we're proud of. Now, is it wrong for people to know? No, it's not wrong. But we don't give to be noticed or admired. We don't do it for that reason. Again, that is doing what? It's stealing glory from God. So that's one wrong reason to give. Number two, another wrong reason to give is to earn favor with God. To think, well, God's gonna be happy with me if I give or if I serve in some sort of way. Jesus does talk here about our Heavenly Father who sees what's done in secret, and he will what? He will reward us. Right? So God does see our good works, and he sees our giving, but there's nothing that we can ever do to earn God's favor or his love. And I maybe you've heard me talk about these things before. I hope you have, because this is fundamental in Christianity, is the fact that we cannot earn God's favor. We don't deserve God's favor. And there's this false fundamental belief among many Christians that I need to make God happy. The ministry mentor that would often say, there's nothing that you can do to God to make God love you more, and there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less either. Because what does Romans 8 say? Is that nothing will separate us from what? Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what we do know is that sin does separate us, but nothing will separate us from God's love. And that's the absolute most incredible part about God's love for us, is that there's nothing that we can do, there's nothing in us to make him happy, but his love for us is infinite. And that's what we just saying about how God sees us, that he is a good, good father, that he looks upon us with favor, not because of who we are, but because of his love for us and just how much he loves and cares for us and longs to know us and be in relationship with us. And one of the most powerful declarations of God's love, I believe in all of Scripture, yes, John 3:16, but another one of my favorites is Titus chapter 3, Titus 3, 5 through 6. I think it's up here on the screen. Let's read this out loud together. There's such power in speaking these truths of the gospel together. So let's read these verses together. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What do you take from that? Do you take that, like, God's kind of reluctant and like, okay, I'm just going to sprinkle a little bit of my love on you? What does it say? No, this love, this renewal of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then somehow we think that we can do something to make God happy. So don't try to earn God's favor in your acts of righteousness. It's a wrong reason for giving. A third wrong reason, then we'll get to the right reasons, is to feel good about yourself. Now, again, is it okay to feel good about God giving to God's kingdom causes or his kingdom purposes? Yeah, it's good. It can feel rewarding. We can have a sense of satisfaction that God was able to use us to bless others. And that's how it should be. In fact, yesterday, everyone who came to the workday might be feeling a little bit sore today. Christy may or may not be sore. No, that was the first thing she said. She was like, I'm feeling a little sore today. But there's a satisfaction in in what we were able to do together. Again, and it's not because of us. It's not for our glory or just so that we can have cake after church or whatever. There's a reward and a satisfaction in serving God together and bringing him glory. And coming together and just working together is a beautiful, satisfying thing. But sometimes we fall into the trap of we can get down and discouraged about ourselves, and maybe there was a failure, or maybe we've gotten into a slump and we're feeling lazy, and we think that we need to compensate, and we start to think, well, I just want to feel better about myself, and so I'm going to go do something good. I'm gonna go give. And then we think when we do it, okay, there, I did it. I feel better now. You know, kind of this idea of compensation for not feeling great about ourselves. And again, it's a good feeling and a satisfaction as we serve the Lord, but we don't ultimately do it for our own self-satisfaction. So covered the wrong motives, but what are the right reasons for giving? Number one, we give out of gratitude for what God has given to us. It's the only reason we can give. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, when he was talking about using his disciples to go out and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. He said to them, he said, freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. It's out of what he has poured into us, poured into our hearts. What have we received? We have received salvation. We've received the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have received the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ for our salvation. And we have received, as it says in Romans 6:23, we know that the wages of sin is death, but we have received the free gift of God that is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what does that mean? Do we have a horn to toot for any of that? No. Our giving should flow out of us in gratitude. 2 Corinthians 5:15 speaks about this response that we have to what Christ has done for us. It says, he died for all. Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's why we give. We pour out the love that Jesus has poured into us, giving out of that overflow of his love poured in. But number two, another right reason for giving, and I'm going to have to be careful on this one a little bit, as an act of obedience. Because again, sometimes we can be prideful about the ways that we obey and we do the right things. But what is this? What is obedience? What is true obedience to God? It's not to earn points with him, but we obey because we love him, because it's an expression of our love for him. We obey because we want to honor him. And obedience to God brings about also a level of satisfaction. Obedience is an expression of love for God. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, is Jesus saying, like, okay, I need you to go out and prove your love, that you actually do love me now? No. He's saying you're going to show your love by obeying, by honoring me, living in the commands that I have set before you, because those commandments are good. They're right. They are God's best for us. So obedience isn't how we prove our love for Jesus, but it's how we express our love and our gratitude for him. We obey because his commandments are for our good. And there's joy in obedience. There's joy in giving for that reason. There's an old story about George Herbert, an English poet from the 1600s. He was a member of a small group of friends that would get together and play orchestra music together, and he always looked forward to these meetings as they gathered together and created this incredible music. And one evening, he was on his way to this meeting, and they were going to be practicing and playing together, creating this music. And as he was on his way, he passed a horse and a cart that was stuck in the ditch in the mud. And this horse and buggy weren't going to go anywhere. It looked like there was no hope, and so he stopped. He felt compassion for this man, and so he set aside his instrument and went to help this man who was stuck in the mud. And it took forever to get that thing out of the mud. And when he was done, it was just complete. They finally got it out. It was completely covered in mud. And later, he of course couldn't go on, you know, right to his friend's house. He had to go back home and get washed up and dressed again, and then be on his way again, and finally arrived at his friend's house, and it was too late to play the music. And he told them why he was late, what had happened along the way. And one of his friends just kind of missed what he had done and said, "You've missed all the music tonight." And George Herbert smiled, and he said, "Yes, but I will have songs at midnight tonight." What was he meaning? It was meaning that he would sleep and he would dream at peace and satisfaction that by God's grace, he was able to help someone in desperation. And that's a beautiful picture of our obedience and in giving and serving and with the right motives and with the right heart is that there's beauty in it. There's deep satisfaction. Giving and serving out of obedience brings satisfaction. There's one more reason, a right reason for giving that I want to look at. Number three, for an eternal undeserved reward through Christ. This is just like the beauty of it all. The frosting on the cake. We don't give to earn points with God. We've established that, but the gracious thing is that God does reward us. Verse 1 says, "Then you will have reward from your Father who is in heaven." Verse 4, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And I want to ask you today, what's better? What would you rather have? Temporary earthly applause of people around you or eternal reward in heaven? I don't think we need to take a vote on that today. And this just kind of whets your appetite a little bit for this reward. Psalm 16, verse 9 says, "You make known the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Ken, is this the reward you were thinking of earlier? The treasures forevermore that we look forward to. But he makes it known in his presence, knowing him, being in right relationship with the creator of the universe. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Joy that we have never fully known. Take the most joyful feeling you have ever felt and just multiply that by infinity. And that's the joy of what we're going to experience in the presence of our Savior. As we sang last week in that old hymn, "I'd Rather Have Jesus," which Tony and Scott and whoever else sang that. Beautiful. Just such powerful words. I'd like to bring that back soon. But we sang, "I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name." I hope that's your heart. I hope that's your prayer. That we give out of the overflow and the abundance of what Jesus did for us. Because it came at the greatest cost that we could ever imagine. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 speaks about this cost. As we think about the reward and the riches that are waiting for us, we remember this, the cost. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's what our Savior did. That's what Philippians 2 talks about, how he emptied himself, took upon himself our nature, human nature, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But that section ends with just this beautiful picture of praise and glory, that to all who receive him, who accept this grace and this forgiveness, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I pray that you that day will be able to confess him as Savior and be welcomed in to his presence as you receive that eternal reward. Again, not because of what you have done or earned, but because of his grace, because Jesus became poor so that by his poverty we would become rich. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we just stand in awe of your grace for us, the truth that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that we don't have to get cleaned up before we come to you, but we come as we are, and we're cleansed, we're washed in the water, washed in the renewal of the Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ. Continue to pour that grace upon us and help us as we, in our giving and our serving and our praying and all of our righteous acts, that it would be out of a heart that overflows with your love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.